So we are going to be teaching from Mark chapter 4 today. I'm actually going to have you guys stand if you would, if you're able, as we read in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read it for you just because of the length of the passage that we're going to be going over. I'm going to start in verse number 2. This is Jesus by the side of the seashore, sitting in a little boat and teaching because he had to get enough distance from the multitude as he taught. Verse number 2, Mark chapter 4 says, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the side, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, and afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which sow, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as they hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought forth to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was any kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him he shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night after day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for Pastor. We thank you for the job that he does expounding on your word to us every single week. Lord, we pray that you would honor that by bringing him back to us very quickly. We pray that his healing would go well, that there would not be any setbacks, that there wouldn't be any infections, anything else along those lines, but that the swelling would go down and the pain would be manageable. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today as we're without our shepherd, that you would be the great shepherd, and that you would show us exactly what you have for us today out of this passage, Mark. I pray that you'd that you'd be with my tongue, that you would just calm it and help me just to bring forth things that you want me to. Lord, I pray for Brother John as he does the same next week, and Pastor from New Richmond as he comes in tonight. Lord, I pray that our services would be honoring to you in every aspect. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as you may have guessed from that very long passage, we are going to try and make it through a good amount of scripture today. So I apologize if we're moving relatively quickly, but I wanted to read all that, that way we get the context of what we're looking at. That way we kind of take a look not only at the couple of verses that we've picked out as, okay, this is where we're going to be focusing on today, but we're remembering why. What was going on in this situation, that we're remembering what is going on at this exact time, because context is very, very important. So there is a wonderful parable in this first part of this chapter, and I read through it all. We're not going to read through it all again, but it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And I know that most of you have probably heard at least several, if not many, messages preached out of it. It is a wonderful parable, and it is deep. There is so much that can bless your soul out of it, talking about the different kinds of ground, whether it's the hard ground, whether it's the stony ground that just has a little bit of shallowness on top, that way the seed catches and flashes up and then withers and dies, or whether it's the rocky ground, or whether it's actually good ground. So you've got a couple of different kinds of soil. You've got three different kinds of soil where the seed that was planted doesn't do anything, or does something and catches for just a minute and then disappears and is gone. But then you've got the good ground that the sower sows the seed, and it comes back 30-fold, 100-fold, missed 60, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, there we go. And it's an absolutely wonderful passage, but I'll be honest, that's not where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. The specific passage that I want to talk about, as I find exactly the spot, there we go, is specifically talking in verse number 21. But one of the things I do want to point out, as the Lord Jesus is actually bringing these parables, is how many times in this passage it refers to, if you have ears, this is for you to hear. There's at least three different times in this passage where it says, those who have ears, let them hear. That's one of those phrases that as we study, I had a pastor that always said, make sure when you see a phrase like that, you're stopping and actually paying attention to what's in front of the phrase and what's after the phrase. Because this is not just something where, okay, we've got a coordinated passage that goes all the way through, but you've got a specific statement in there that says, okay, if you have ears, pay attention. Listen to what we're saying. Listen to what this is about. Listen to where this is going, because there's something here for you. There's multiple times in this passage that says that. I know in Revelations later on, when it's talking to the churches and it talks to the seven different churches, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who hath ears to hear. I've several times thought about going and doing a study of the different spots, especially in the New Testament, but I'd be interested to know if they're in the Old Testament as well, that it talks about, okay, if you have ears to hear, make sure you're paying attention. Make sure you're listening, because when you have something that is specifically brought up in an inspired piece of scripture that says, oh, by the way, this is important, there's generally a reason for that. So, how many of y'all had a wonderful week this week? How many of y'all had a difficult week this week? I shouldn't have raised my hand the first time. It was a really rough week. When Pastor originally came to me and said, hey, would you be willing to teach when I'm gone? I immediately said, yes, I'd be happy to. Because, as I've said before, it is both an honor and a privilege to be up here in this pulpit. It's not one I take lightly, and I do appreciate it. Both him and you guys putting up with me. It's a very large responsibility, and I don't take that lightly, so I appreciate it. When he first came and said, I went, yes, I'll do it, definitely. And I already had in my mind, okay, I want to be speaking in Romans. I want to be speaking on grace. I've got a message that's at that point about, you know, at least in concept, a quarter away prepared. All right, I can do this. All right, we're going to be ready. We're going to do this. And I'll be honest, when it came to this week, I still was about halfway, maybe three quarters way through that message. It was a rough week, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody that says you get saved and all of a sudden everything's easy on you didn't read the same book I did. There's a few disclaimers in there about that. But everything from a work standpoint that could have gone wrong went wrong. There was a whole bunch of days that I saw my family about 10 o'clock at night instead of anywhere near sometime sooner. A whole bunch of days where I went in real early. And then we get to Friday. I got my vehicle back, thank the Lord, on Monday, and on Friday all of a sudden I have error codes popping and it's shutting down my engine and everything else. Like it, add that to it, Friday ate something I probably shouldn't, and yesterday was a very unpleasant day. I haven't eaten anything in 48 hours, and as a fat man, that's not a good thing for me. It was a rough week. And I'll admit, about halfway through the week, I make all of that point to say, I was having myself a royal pity party. Why me? Why does this have to happen on the exact week where I know I just want to get up there and give a good polished sermon that's, you know, that really just, I don't even know. I never got that thought finished. I just don't want it to be where I'm just up there talking I really want it to be really good. You know what? I had another former pastor who used to always refer to his sermons as the foolishness of preaching, exactly as it does in the Bible. Because that is the exact reason why you can get a message from a 23-year-old, snot-nosed, wet-behind-the-ears kid who has absolutely no life experience and still get something out of it, even if you've been a Christian for longer than they've been alive. Because it's not on them as a responsibility to make sure that Kathy gets exactly what she needs today. It's on whoever's standing behind the pulpit to try and explain the scriptures as well as possible, and then it's on God. It's on the Holy Spirit to bring what needs to be brought to individual hearts. So I was having myself a royal pity party. It was all kinds of, if I don't get home and actually get to go grab my Bible and go sit in the bedroom by myself, hopefully without Sammy coming and interrupting me 17 times, I'm never going to get this done. I'm never going to get anywhere. Now, had I done my own personal reading? Yes. But it wasn't the reading on the sermon that I knew I was supposed to be bringing, or that I knew I was supposed to, you know, bring forward. And you know what? It's a funny thing. God used my own personal reading in the book of Mark to go, okay, Sam, cut it out. Because when I'm sitting here going, why me, Lord? This is so difficult. There's a whole lot of people that have things worse than me. And I was reminded of that. And this is the passage that kind of brought that home. So we're going to be taking a look specifically. We're going to start in verse number 21. It says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, and neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Again, with that same emphasis. If you have ears, if you have the capability of listening, listen, pay attention. It makes a difference. All right, so verse number 21 says, is there a candle brought to be put under a bushel? I don't know about you, but I don't generally put any candles under measuring cups of any sort, whether it is a small one, whether it's a mid-sized one, or whether it's a big old bushel basket. I don't generally do that because what's the point of the candle then? Now, I did look at this one a little deeper and looked it up a little bit because there's several different other passages where it talks about the light of the world. It talks about light that shall not be hid. And we'll get into a couple of those here in just a minute. But I was kind of curious, okay, when it's talking about a candle, are we talking about an old school tallow wax candle? Well, if you look in it, in the original Greek, it's talking about a lamp. And there's two things that I want to say about this. This is one of those little oil lamps that you would have back then without the wonderful electric lights that we are blessed with now, which I am very grateful for. You would have one of these lamps, and you'd have a little floating wick in there, and you would light the wick, and it was burning from oil. I do love a good oil lamp. That's what we always pulled out when the storms were bad when I was a kid, so there's some connotations and memories there. But it's a little oil lamp, and it's amazing how much light those little things can put out if they're used correctly. If it's stuck up on one of those little shelves up on a wall, especially if you go into a really old house and you find one of those little shelves that has a mirrored convex, concave, I don't know, a mirrored round thing behind it, that's what it's for, is you go and you put a lamp up there and it brings light to the whole room. It's amazing how much light that thing puts out. But you don't put it under something. You know, how many of you sang that song, "This Little Light of Mine"? We're not hiding it under a bushel. But the other thing that I found that was very interesting about this verse is in the Greek, it's a little more particular on how it states it. Instead of saying a candle or a lamp, it is a definite article. What that means for those of us that have been away from our grammar classes for way too long means it is a specific, it is not a lamp or a candle, it is the lamp or the candle. And I kind of went, okay, well, let's see if other people who are smarter than me have looked at that the same way I have. And I went and I listened to a couple of different sermons from a couple of different preachers that are much better than I am. And I wasn't the only person who noticed that. And including some that when you're looking at it in the Greek and it has that definite article and it says, the lamp, believed that Jesus was talking about himself. He was the light of the world. And why are you going to go and hide something that is to come and actually bring light? So if you read it like that, you say, is the lamp, is the light of the world brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not set up on the wall, not set up where everybody can not only see it, but be blessed by it and see the light? And the next verse says, there is nothing hid that shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. So you've got something where it literally is saying, okay, if you have this light as Christians, why are we not showing it off? And that was the first time that I'm sitting here thinking about this, kind of looking at it going, okay, all right, going to have to stop with the why me just a little bit. Going to have to put my big boy pants on and make sure that this is done correctly. And then he moves on from there and he says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped a spot. If any man has, verse number 23, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. When it's talking about this, it's once again referring to that same measurement. This is, I don't want to say a parable wordplay, but it's kind of a parable wordplay. This is saying, okay, if you have a measure and you are hiding your light under a little tiny measure, guess what? That's how much measure you're going to get. If you are hiding your light under a little bit bigger measure, guess what? That's how much measure you're going to get. That's all the light you're going to see. If you're hiding it under a bushel, guess what? You only get one bushel full of light. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like the whole room lit up. It says, take heed what ye hear. Again, listen. With what measure ye meet, with what measure you're given, with what measure of light you're putting out, that's the measure you're going to be judged with. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. Verse number 26 says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. Now, I don't know about you guys. I am not a gardener. I am not a tiller of the soil by any stretch of the imagination. The only time my thumb is green is if I slip when I'm coloring in my coloring book. It does not work for me. I absolutely hated gardening growing up, going and pulling weeds. I gave my mom the excuse of, well, I can't tell what's a weed and what's not because I'm colorblind. Still didn't work. Still had to go weed garden. Hated it. But, I'll say, it's been a lot of years now that my kids are starting to get old enough to actually have biology and some of these other sciences involved in their teaching. I'm having to go back through some of this stuff, and man, it's been a long time. But I do not understand anything about the soil, about, all right, when we put a seed in the ground. I remember that little diagram from when I was their age of, all right, this is how much food's in the seed. And then you've got the tiny little thing in there that's going to germinate, and it's going to actually grow until it busts out of the seed. If you get a little bit of moisture and a little bit of this, and this is how it works. Do I understand technically how this seed works? Not well. Enough to actually go, okay, I know if we put a seed in the ground, odds are, and water it, odds are something's going to come up. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day and the seed spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Yeah, that's me. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth a sickle because the harvest is come. Okay, this makes sense to me. This, you know, once again, as a large person, when you see the food ready, you show up. When you see that it's actually grown up to its full potential, great. At that point, you go harvest it. Now, I am not meaning to demean any farmers. Honestly, farmers have some of the absolute hardest jobs in the world, and there's no way I could ever do it. I would be a much, much thinner person if I only had to eat what I ate or eat what I grew myself. I think y'all know what I mean. That would not end up well. But I do not understand exactly how these plants produce. I mean, other than the fact that, okay, they grow. But at the same time, I don't have to. Because if I understand to the point that, all right, if we plant a seed and it gets watered, it's going to grow. If it's in good soil, like they talked about earlier on in the passage, and it's getting watered, and it's getting what it needs to, it's going to grow. This was talked about just a little bit more farther on in the New Testament by Paul when he's talking about specifically the churches that were starting to get into little arguments going, oh, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, or so-and-so led me to Christ. And you have one really sanctimonious person in the back going, I was saved under Jesus. Come on. No. This is the exact point of this part of the passage, is he's saying you don't necessarily have to understand every part of the process, but you have to recognize the process takes place. It does not, when Paul is saying this, he was saying it as, it does not matter whose tutelage you were saved under. What matters is who saved you. And that's kind of the point he's making. That's kind of the point they're making here in Mark as well, is honestly, if you had a even a farmer who was, I don't want to say lazy because I don't honestly know any lazy farmers who continue to be farmers. But if you have a farmer who does not have as good of an understanding of the crop cycles and of the soil densities and of actual things like this that I don't have to know for my job, it's going to affect how much comes up. But honestly, if they went and they planted it properly, they don't have to understand the why to go, okay, it's been planted properly, it's been taken care of, it's been watered, it's been everything we need. Hey, it's up, it's time to harvest. Because they're bringing forth the sickle when it's time to harvest. And verse number 30 says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. How many of you have actually seed a mustard seed? Okay, I'd say about half the people in here. I will admit, the place I saw a mustard seed that actually was a mustard seed, other than, you know, stone ground mustard and other things like that, was in a tiny little circle of glass that somebody had stuck into a necklace. It was really cool, very nice little, like teenage girl's necklace, that had just one tiny mustard seed in it, representing our faith. And it's fascinating because the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds you can actually get. Now, is it the smallest seed in all of the world? No, it's not. This is used in an allegorical fashion, is used in parables. Please do not get hung up on the point of, okay, is this the smallest seed ever? No, but this was something that back then was a very well-known fact that the smallest of the seeds that they would have been planting in that area would have been a mustard seed. So you have this tiny, tiny, tiny little seed, and Jesus says, okay, it's just like this seed that when planted grows up into not just a small shrub, not just a bush, but this can grow up into a tree-sized piece that has the birds come and make their nests in the great branches of the mustard plant. That's kind of amazing. It says, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so the fowls of the air may lodge under it, under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to the disciples. So when I was sitting in my office, and then in my car seat, driving home, and everything else like that, and pity partying, and going, why me? Why me? It was this passage that was brought back to my mind, and kind of going, okay, you are given lights, and you're given the requirement to shine, to reflect that light outward, because you were given that light. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under your bed. And on the second half of things, it's not required of you that you understand exactly what's going to happen in every single aspect of this happening. I remember a conversation I had with my dad. It was in his last year of full-time ministry in the pastorate over there on the other side of the state. And I'll be honest, he was a little discouraged at that point. He was about 6-9 months from actually being done. And he had had a rough couple of weeks. And just kind of, he was really down. And so I was talking to him, and then I talked to him the next week, and all of a sudden he wasn't down anymore. And I kind of went in a nice way, all right, Dad, what happened? And he told me a story. He told me, you know, I ran into so-and-so the other day, and this so-and-so, when I think of growing up over there in Mayville, we moved to that church when I was 2. So I spent my entire knowing life, I remember the church before that as a picture, and that's it. So I spent my entire childhood at this church growing up. I was the tiny little kid, just like my son is, running around, getting into things, making a lot of noise, and being annoying to all the teenagers. Well, one of these teenagers was this guy. And my dad went and ran into him at the store of all places, just ran into him in the grocery store. And he went, oh, Pastor Reese, came up, shook his hand. I'm so-and-so, because it's been 25 years since they've seen each other. He knew my dad. My dad hasn't changed that much. He's still bald. But this guy had obviously changed from the young teen that went to dad's teen group all those years ago. He came up and he said, "Pastor Reese, I just wanted to say thank you." Now, keep in mind, this was not one of the nice, pretty, church-going boys that went to the teen group. This was one of the rougher ones that required discipline, every week, and required you to make sure they'd be quiet every week, and didn't pay attention to any of the lessons every week, and everything else like that. This guy came up, shook my dad's hand, and said, "Pastor Reese, I just wanted to say thank you." My dad kind of went, "Okay, for what?" He's like, "I don't know. I know you remember me probably as somebody who is a little challenging." At which point, Dad probably giggled and was nice enough not to go, "Yes!" But yes, he was reminded as somebody who is very challenging. And he went, "It was because of the teaching that you gave me anyways that I am the youth leader in my church and have been for the last 10 years because I need to help other young people who didn't pay attention just like I didn't pay attention when I listened to you. But you never knew, I realized that you would have never thought I listened to a thing you said. You never knew how much I took in. You never knew how much sunk in, and I just wanted to say thank you." Whoa. Okay. Honestly, that was exactly what my dad needed to hear at that point in his ministry, because you did not have to know what happened to that seed after it went in the ground. It is not on us and our responsibility to try to save somebody. We should want everybody to be saved. We should want everybody to understand and to meet my Jesus. But it's on us to plant. And if the seed's been planted, it's on us to water and let God give the increase. That's it. That's all it is. So when we're having one of those weeks, like I did this week, and you're going, "I don't know if I can put up with this. I don't know if I can do this. I'm not going to be ready. I'm not going." You know what? It's not about you. It's not. It's about the message that we bring. It's about the understanding that we bring. Does anybody know the name? I got one more example here, and I'm going to let you guys go. Does anybody know the name Edward Kimball? Anybody? John, if you've heard this name, you know exactly where I'm going with this too. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in 1858 in the city of Boston. He was a young man. He was a Sunday school teacher. He taught young teen boys, specifically young teen boys who were problem children. And he taught, and he had it a habit to make sure that each one of his students was personally given the gospel by him. And he had a young man he visited a young man that came to a Sunday school. And he was in the back of the store, stocking shelves, and he led this young man to Christ. This young man was Dwight L. Moody. We got a few more people who know that name? Just a little bit. Dwight L. Moody eventually left the shoe business to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Became an international speaker, toured the British Isles. And he preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man named Frederick Meyer. And in that sermon, he told the story of his Sunday school teacher. That message changed Pastor Meyer's ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist as well. Pastor Meyer eventually preached in America in Northfield, Massachusetts, where a young preacher heard him say, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call in his life. J. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist. He enlisted the help of a volunteer named Billy Sunday. Have we heard that name once or twice? Who helped him set up for his crusades. Billy Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman, eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming a dynamic evangelist. Inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christian men dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. They invited evangelist named Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. The year was 1932. Local farmer loaded up his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them to the meetings. One was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night spellbound by the message. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger at the young man. Night after night, the team came, and finally on the last night, he went forward and gave his life to Christ. That teenager was Billy Graham. How many people's lives did Edward Kimball affect? Millions. It's not necessarily what you will even know happened. I guarantee you, my dad, when he was looking through all the different teen groups he's had over the many years of ministry, he wasn't looking at that boy and going, okay, well, yeah, he grew up to actually be a good Christian gentleman, serves in another Christian church that's locally, and is a lay leader of the teenagers and loves on those teenagers every week. Ted didn't know that. Edward Kimball didn't know that his Sunday school lesson was going to reach the edges of the world. How many people have sat under the teaching of Billy Graham? Millions. Between Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody, even Mordecai Ham, who's not as well known, but still, if you've ever read one of his sermons, it's worth reading. How many people knew? We are not required to understand how it works. What we're required to do is plant the seed and go to bed. Because that's what it says in the scripture. It says, plant a seed. He went to bed. And then when the harvest was ready, he harvested it. So my encouragement to you, especially if you have one of those wonderful weeks, is it's not required of us to be the people that do everything. All you're required to do is let your light so shine in as big a measure as you possibly can. Because if you keep your light in a little measure, it's going to be measured a little bit. If you let your light so shine, it glorifies our Father up in heaven. Let's pray.